Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. I know we don't usually cover this many scriptures in one day, but we'll try to. Last week we covered verse 21. Today we'll try to cover verses 22 down through chapter 5, verse 1, as all of this does go together. The title of the message is Cast Out False Teachers and False Doctrine. Get them gone. Amen. Cast them out. We talked last week about the ripple of false doctrine, how like when you throw a rock in a pond, it just ripples out all the way around to all the edges of that pond. And we talked about one of the best ways to stop it is to stop the false teachers from throwing rocks, right? And to throw the rock of the gospel. The best way to stop it is to cast out the false teachers and their false teachings. I know that there is a big push today for everyone to say, look, let's forget about doctrine and let's just all come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a problem with that. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what one of the problems is if we get away from doctrine, then we don't know who Jesus is. Because doctrine is teachings of the Bible. Doctrine is teachings, the things that Jesus taught. That's doctrines. The doctrines that Christ taught. So it's very important that you and I study, that we know the teachings, the doctrines of the Bible. We cannot blend or compromise the truth with that which is false. Because error never changes. Error remains error as long as it's error, right? But when you start trying to blend error and truth together, you mess up truth. You don't mess up error. Error stays error. So we can't blend these things together. Nor can you pick and choose which parts of the Bible that you want to believe and which parts you do not want to believe. That is very popular today. You say, well, I don't want to like read behind the Apostle Paul because he's a male chauvinist. No, he's not a male chauvinist, by the way. But you hear that a lot. So, I don't want to read that because a certain denomination believes this. It doesn't matter what denominations believe. What matters is what the Bible says. We must never sacrifice truth for anything, even unity. That's another thing that's popular today. Let's sacrifice truth. Let's just keep everybody together. No, because doctrine actually divides. See, when you learn doctrines, you get down to the nitty-gritty. You get to what's called the distinctives. Christ's atonement. Yes, Christ went to the cross. Well, let's get distinct about that. What work was accomplished on that cross? Let's keep dissecting. Who did Christ die for? Good question, right? Let's get distinct on who Christ died for. Who is given eternal salvation? Let's get distinct on that. Let's not make it broad. Let's find out more and more about it. Why? So we can be assured of what the Bible says and rest in that assurance. Christ said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." What's Christ talking about here? Well, when Christ came, The Pharisees, the Jews in general, had an idea of who the Messiah would be or should be in their minds. They had been taught some things that were wrong for many years. So Christ shows up on the scene. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, the Bible says. God with us. His teachings disturb people and started causing divisions in families. He has to be the Christ, for no man can do what he can do unless God is with him. Others will say, no, there's no way he can be Christ, because Christ would not come from Nazareth. Because of the Christ of Scripture, there was division in people's own homes. Think about today. Christ saves us. He makes us different, right? He transforms our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4 even says that those who used to be your friends say, basically, where are you at? Why aren't you with us and doing those things that you used to do? It's not that we are holier than you. It's not what it is. We love you like we always have. But the difference is that Jesus Christ has saved our souls, and now we don't want to do those things. We want to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's division. And then there's also division over doctrine, as I mentioned already. Division over doctrine. Again, truth and error cannot mix. When the Lord saves your soul, you begin to understand what the Scriptures teach, and your life will continually be being changed. And then you find the freedom that is in Jesus Christ that you never had before. Before the Lord saved your soul, you were trying to earn your salvation. You were trying to appease God with your good works. You were trying to do those things so that in the end, your good works would outweigh your bad works. And that is not possible. So God only sends bad people to hell. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none good. No, not one. When you're trying to earn your salvation, you never have rest. And you can't have rest. Because you always wonder, have I done enough to make God happy? Works for salvation is bondage. It's not freedom. Oh, but what joy fills our souls when the Lord truly saves us. Go back and remember when the Lord truly saved your soul that you would go about singing songs and making melody in your hearts towards the Lord. Serving the Lord, enjoying Him and having a good time in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, boom, a false teacher shows up. You know, sometimes they knock on your doors on Saturday mornings. Sometimes they'll say, that's the Bible, but this is the rest of it. Or they'll tell you that you got to do this to earn salvation, that you got to be baptized or in a certain name or other things, that you got to earn it. Their whole point is to take your joy in Christ away. This is another reason it is important to be part of a local church that is grounded in the doctrines of the Bible. The local church should be a safe haven for us and our families. Listen, outside of these four walls, you and I, we are exposed to attacks by false doctrines and false teachers. But when we meet together inside these walls, we should rest knowing we are protected from those who would rob us of our liberty in Christ Jesus. You know, that's one of the reasons why this is called the sanctuary. We meet in the sanctuary. And you may not realize it, but one of the reasons we look forward to meeting together is because of the protection that we find here. The protection that's here. The elders of this church will not allow anyone or anything to come in here and feed us heresies. That's protection. We want to grow in the Word of God. We want to eat wholesome food. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. We'll come back to Galatians. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a hard time finding 1 Timothy, it's right in front of 2 Timothy. Look in verse 3 of chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to, notice this, what kind of words? Wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, notice this, from such, what do? Withdraw thyself. Someone ever comes in, or if you turn the radio on or the TV on, and someone is teaching things that is contrary to the doctrines of the Bible, turn it off. Withdraw thyself from them. Because listen, if you listen to false teaching long enough, it gets in here. And it'll mess you up. Stay in the Word of God. Right doctrine produces right living. Right doctrine keeps us focused on Christ, whereas false doctrine puts our focus on self. Again, this is why it's so important to be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And we went over this some time back, but look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the job of the pastors and teachers? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long is this going to take place? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This lasts a lifetime, this teaching and this preaching. Looking back in verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's so important that we know the Word of God. That we've studied it. And that we have a joy that cannot be taken away by circumstances or anyone else. I'm not sure about y'all, but I don't want to be a miserable Christian. How about you? Now, I said all that to get into Galatians chapter 4. What's happened here? We know what's happened. Over time, these Judaizers have come in. They have been teaching and they have been preaching a works for salvation. They've been telling the Galatians, yes, Jesus Christ is good, but you've got to do your part. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised the eighth day. Your kids do. You got to keep the law of Moses. You can't eat certain foods. You can't go certain places or do certain things, because if you do, then you'll lose your salvation. You've got to earn it. Yet in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, know that a man, listen to this, is not justified or is not saved by the works of the law. Notice this, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, or shall no flesh be saved. Multiple times through this epistle, Paul reiterates that truth, that you cannot earn your salvation. But yet, that's very popular today. for someone to say, I've got to live right to make it to heaven. Someone to say, I'm holding on. You can't. This doesn't mean that this does not give us a license to go out and sin. That's not what that means at all. Who holds us? We've been learning this. Christ does. He saves us by His grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It is unearned favor. You cannot earn your salvation in any way, according to the Bible. Christ saves us and He keeps us saved. Romans chapter 8 tells us nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We are secure in Christ because of Christ. Yet the false teachers will come in and will try to undermine that truth. So let's start in verse 22 of Galatians 4 with that on our minds. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Let's start there, I'm sorry. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And what's the law saying? You can't save yourself. The law says you're wrong. You're wrong. You messed up. You messed up. You messed up. Stop looking to the law. Stop looking to yourself. The law's our schoolmaster. Says, look to who? Jesus Christ. Verse 24, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice who it is that made us free. Christ did. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. May the Lord help us this morning. These scriptures, I encouraged y'all last week to go back to the book of Genesis and read in the book of Genesis. So you kind of have an idea of what we're looking at this morning. These scriptures are not something that most people would teach from. But when you go verse by verse through the Bible, you don't skip anything, right? You cover even those things that may not seem as important. But yet, this passage is very important. Very important. In verse 22, the bondmaid was Hagar, who bore Ishmael. The free woman in verse 22 is Sarah, who bore Isaac. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And we know others came after Isaac, after Sarah died, but this is not what he's talking about here. Notice in verse 23, he says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Remember that Paul was writing this, and those Judaizers who were in the churches at Galatians would immediately understand what he's saying. They would immediately know He's talking about the son of the flesh and a son of promise. In Genesis 15, this is going to be a lot of reading, but y'all just stay with me, because I heard it put like this one day. A pastor stood up and said, I'm sure y'all are all familiar with this story, so we won't read it. And there's a few people in the church saying, we're not familiar with the story, please read it. So I'll try to learn from that. Verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. If you didn't have any kids, your eldest servant, your chief servant, when you died, he would inherit, he would be the heir of your estate. Abraham had a good servant in Eliezer. And if you have time, you can read about that. We won't read about that today. But God said, no, Eliezer will not be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, verse 5, abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. But he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So he took these animals, he cut them up. This is a blood sacrifice. He laid them out side by side so that two people, one from each end, can walk and meet. They are making a covenant. Is what this is the purpose of this. A blood covenant. Just keep going. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's speaking about Israel and Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kenamanites and all the Mite boys, okay? I won't go through all that. What happened here? God met God between the pieces. God made a covenant with God regarding Abraham. We know that's the Abrahamic covenant. Our God is a God of covenants. God told Abraham, I will give you a seed. I will give you a son. Not Eliezer. Come outside, Abraham. Look up. You see them stars? See, over here, we have a lot of humidity, if y'all don't know that, in South Louisiana. And at night when you go outside, we look up in the stars and we see some. Sometimes in the wintertime on a real clear night, we see a lot. My son Jacob was over in Kuwait and he said that sky was clear. And you could see stars upon stars upon stars. Do you know what Abraham saw? Stars that you couldn't count. This is a promise that God made him. That your descendants will be as the stars of the sky and as what? The sand of the sea. Children, of faith. So they have been given this promise by God, and they were to trust the Lord and wait upon the Lord. Look in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Here we go. Problems. What are they doing? They're not listening to, they're not adhering to the Word of God. They're saying, this is what God said, but I know better. God is not able to do what He wants to do. Or they're saying, this must be what God meant. So let's help God. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Of course he did. Sinful. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Let's go on down to verse 14. Wherefore the well was called Beer-Horah. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. 86 years old. Again, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. This is an illustration that Paul's giving, okay? They took matters into their own hands. It is obvious that this time they did not trust God to do what He said He would do. They tried to help God do what they thought He apparently could not do. They had a lack of faith in God's Word. Ishmael was born after the flesh. In other words, in a lack of faith. They tried to accomplish what God had promised by their own ways. And that's the same thing that people are doing when they're trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law. They're trying to accomplish that which God has already accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham and Sarah added to God's Word what seemed right in their own eyes, and the result was utter failure. The result is actually sin. And Paul knew the Judaizers would understand what Paul was saying immediately. Look in Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he said, he hasted to dress it. Took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? He said, Behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Notice this, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Here's a question that the Lord asked him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. You did laugh, Sarah. And of course, they named their son Isaac. Let's go to Galatians. I know this is a lot of reading. This may actually be boring to some of you. But I hope you're grasping the point that Paul is making here. So we have Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. One son born of the flesh, one son born of promise. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai which generates the bondage, which is Hagar. The word allegory in this verse means that which represents. Ishmael and Hagar here in our context represent the law and Jerusalem which are under bondage then and now. Well, what do you mean then and now? It's the same way all who are trying to earn their salvation, I can't say this enough. I wish I could just drill it to all of our hearts, understand? If you're trying to earn your salvation, you are under bondage. And you will never earn your salvation. Never in the eyes of God or in the eyes of men. Christ went to the cross. And before going to the cross, Christ lived a sinless life. The life that you and I could not live. He went to the cross and paid our sin debt. He died the death that we should have died. And our faith and our trust is solely 100% in Christ. None in ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation. There are those today who do not believe that God can do what He said He would do through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So what do? They say, I'm going to help God. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to earn my salvation. You talk to them, say, how's it going? I'm trying, preacher. I'm getting there. Trying hard every day. Guess what? Not going to make it. You'll never make it. They try to keep the law to earn their salvation. The result is utter failure. Again, this produces bondage. I wish I could paint a picture of the bondage that's here. The bondage that's in your mind. The bondage in your heart. There's no peace because you're saying, have I done enough? Have I repented enough? Did I repent with a sincere heart? Have I messed this up today? Have I messed that up today? Bondage. Verse 25 says, For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. those who are just like Hagar and Ishmael, they are in bondage. Look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, this is a different Jerusalem than what's in Israel, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul's saying, remember what Christ did for you. He delivered you from this bondage. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Who are the children of promise? These are those who believe by faith. We believe that only God can do what He said He would do for Abraham and Sarah and for us. We can't do it. The word Isaac, again, it means laughter. You know what? There's great joy that we have when we trust the promises of God. No one in their right mind would cast out Isaac to embrace Ishmael, especially when they see the hatred that Ishmael has towards the promised son. Remember, Ishmael represents those who are trying to earn their salvation. And they have a hatred to those who are trusting Jesus by faith. They're mad. And they say, you can't do that! You've got to do something to be saved and to stay saved. Look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, notice what he did, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice what it says here. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those who are trying to earn their salvation, listen, will not be an heir of eternal salvation. They will not be an heir with those who have trusted Jesus Christ by faith. They can't be an heir. To be an heir of God is a gift of grace. Back in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. What did God do? Just what he said he would do. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Those who are trying to earn their salvation will be found usually persecuting those who have trusted Christ to save them by faith. Here in America, we may not be under physical attack, not yet. But we hear things like, you've got to do this before you can be saved. What are some of those things? People say that you've got to clean your life up before the Lord will save you. That's not true, is it? If that were true, no one would be saved because we cannot clean our own lives up. Just be honest and examine yourself. You can't do that. Cannot do that. So, but you must be baptized to be saved. No, baptism don't save you. You must speak in tongues to be saved. No, speaking in tongues don't save you. You must join a church to be saved. No, join a church don't save you. See, but you must repeat a prayer to be saved. Nope. Repeating a prayer don't save you. Listen, there's no works that we can do to be saved. None whatsoever. The Lord saves us. Amen. He saves us by His grace through faith. What is this faith? This faith comes from who? God, the Bible says. It is a gift given to us. What do you do? See, all these things, people say, well, have I believed enough? Was I sincere in my belief? I'm still trying, but I'm not able to get there. That's bondage. That's bondage. But when you truly trust the Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But listen, when we come to the Lord, we look off everything else. We don't look to any kind of works. We don't look to any kind of feelings, no kind of emotions, no kind of experiences. No, we simply look to Jesus Christ, Lord. I can't. You must. And He does. He does. In John chapter 6, verse 37, He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Great promise. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet, what? Sinners. What did Christ do? He died for us. There's not freedom, and it works for salvation teaching. And it's not biblical either. You will never find anywhere else in the Bible where one person earned their salvation. Never. There's only one that kept the whole law perfectly. His name was Jesus Christ. Or His name is Jesus Christ. So what do you do with those who come in and try to teach you a work for salvation? These false teachers, what do you do with them? You flee from those kinds of teachings and those kinds of teachers. You cast them out, in a sense. You don't let them in. Don't let them sway you. What do you do? Chapter 5, verse 1. You stand fast in Christ Jesus. Keep those cords of bondage cut away from you. Don't let them get a hold of you. How do you keep them cut away? By growing and being grounded in what the Scriptures really mean. How many people say, I believe what I believe because that's what my church believes? What if your church is thrown off and you don't know it? That's why we better believe what the Bible says. Amen. And be grounded. How many people say, I believe what I believe because that's what the preacher says? Well, the preacher said, your preacher may be a lunatic and you don't know it. What's the Bible say? Let me ask you this morning. According to the Bible, are you saved? Not according to some kind of feeling or emotional works, et cetera, that we learned this morning. But according to the Bible. Does the Bible say that you're saved? So I'm not sure. So then I ask you this other question. Are you saved? So, well, I'm not sure. There's no way you can be sure if you're not sure what the Bible says about salvation. So I encourage you, if you have questions, to let us know. We will give you what the Bible says. There are evidences in our lives that we know that we pass from death unto life. We learned that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? Tremendous scriptures that we looked at. All based upon scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace." Now what is grace? Remember, it is unearned favor. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." Notice this, "not of works, lest any man should boast." False teachers like to boast in what they have accomplished, and they like to pretend they have something that you don't have. Listen, if Jesus Christ has saved your soul, you are free in Jesus Christ. Again, this does not mean that you are free to sin, but that you are free from trying to earn your salvation. This makes us to not want to sin, doesn't it? See, we all sin every day. Have you ever met someone that says, I haven't sinned, I don't sin? That joker's a liar. Because the Bible says that if a man says he has no sin, what is he? He's a liar. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. All of us do. And that's why we are so thankful for the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He keeps us saved. Have you thanked the Lord lately for saving your soul? He's worthy of our praise. Get rid of those false teachers and those false doctrines. Stay away from them. They'll affect you. Going back to what I said at the start, when Christ said there would be division even in your own home. That is so hard. Because as you grow in the Lord and grow in the Word, you'll find out some things people taught you, as much as you love them, were not right. That's hard. But what do? Do you side with those whom you love, or do you side with the Word of God? Or to side with the Word of God? I've had family members, even today, they are so angry with me. Because I will not compromise. I will stick with what the Scriptures say. Even if I don't like what the Scripture says. Amen. May we do the same. Thank God for the assurance that we have according to the Scriptures and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray.